This morning I want to talk about fellowship. And our text is going to be John. Actually, I should say 1 John. And chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I'll read that to you. And of course, we've been studying. We have been studying. Actually, Nathan has been giving a series of lessons based on John's first letter, his first epistle. So I'm going to go back and focus on fellowship. What is it? Is it important? Well, let's read what John has to say about it. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we've seen it and testified to it and claimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, that's a long reading, but Nathan certainly dwelled on these verses for us in his second lesson, I believe. So I want to say, what does the word fellowship mean? I don't go around using that word frequently. I don't know if you do or not, either. And so, let's think about it. Well, what Nathan said is not having coffee with a brother at Dunkin' Donuts. And it's not having a common will with other Christians. At least not fellowship as it means in the biblical context. I told you that's not a word frequently used today. If we go to the English dictionary and try to see what, well, we're going to use this word, what does it mean to us today? And here, four bullets I sort of picked up from Webster's dictionary. It's a state of being together or of sharing similar interests. Okay? It's companionship of individuals on equal terms. It's union of friends or equals sharing similar interests, friendship, and comradeship. It's a scholarship or a grant awarded to a graduate student. I knew I heard that word once before because I had a Ford fellowship when I was in graduate school. They gave me money for a semester. I didn't have to do anything but just go to school. Not that either. Okay, what does it mean in the English versions of the Bible? In other words, we've got a Greek text and there's some words there that one of the words that gets used for this Greek text is fellowship. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, okay, here goes Mo with the Greek stuff again. Now, I'm going to try just, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't know Greek at all, but We can use a dictionary, just like we try to figure out English words, we use a dictionary. So we can use a Greek dictionary and get some ideas maybe from it. So the Greek word that gets used in the scriptures that I just read, in between John, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 to 7, is, and I'm going to just use this a few times, there's a number from a book called Strong's Bible Dictionary. It's a dictionary. And basically, it's an easy way when you can't read Greek letters and you can't figure out a word. If you know the number, you can find the Greek word in this book and the other Greek dictionaries. So that's all that is. Anyway, look at that Greek word. It's koinonia. Koinonia. I'm not going to say it right, but koinonia. And it means basically fellowship. But it gets translated in the New American Standard a couple of times, contribution. So that Greek word a couple of times gets translated contribution. 12 times it gets translated fellowship. 2 times participation, and 3 times sharing. So one Greek word in English turns up, by looking at the context, you try to figure out what's the best English word to put there. Got it? Well, here's the Greek text, and all I did was circle the 4 times that that word is there in Greek. There's a whole bunch of other Greek words, though, that are very similar and carry the same idea with it. And that's what this list tries to show you. And it starts out with a strong number 2839 and goes all the way down to the 2844. And then there's a 4790, a 4791, and then there's a totally other different word, 3300 series. Okay. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that first group of 8 or so words all have that common root in them. Kono. Koino. 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 And of course, our number 2842, this guy here, you see, this is the one we just kind of looked at. That's the one in 1 John. The other ones are in other scriptures, and I think I have a table here to show you. Yeah, okay, that looks like it. I've got a table here that has strong numbers down this column, and you can see most of the numbers are 2842. It has the scriptures that has that word, that Greek word in it, and then across the top, I have the English translations, either the King James Version, and it's similar in the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, and the ESV, which is the version I tend to use today. Okay. And so, every time you see 282, which was the word that was in 1 John, you can see that we're not always going to translate it fellowship. In fact, what I've done is all translations use fellowship where we see And I say that and then it didn't use it there. We use communion here. So it's there's two times, and then the next slide there's the 3 times in John. And in the John's translation, no matter what translation you're reading of those ones that I selected, the word fellowship is put there. Okay. I wanted to point out that sometimes, like in the ESV, it uses the word taking part. And in these two scriptures in the King James Version, it's using the word communion. The other versions say it's fellowship. But King James says communion. All right, got you totally confused. We're moving on. Have you ever heard the expression Kone Greek? Yeah, see, got some nods. Good. All right. Well, Koine Greek, also known as the Alexandrian dialect, Common Attic, Hellenistic or Biblical Greek, was the common form of Greek spoken and written during the Hellenistic period, the Roman Empire, and the Byzantine Empire. It spans about 600 years. This was the language that people could speak, Common Greek. It evolved from the spread of the following of the conquest of Alexander the Great, 336 BC, and it served as a language of much of the Mediterranean region in the Middle East up to 300 AD. Koine Greek is also the language of the Christian New Testament, of the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament around the 3rd century B.C., and most early Christian theological writing by the church fathers, some of the elders of churches wrote things, and they would write them in this Koine Greek. The Septuagint was produced in Alexandria, and it was because after several generations of people living there, Jews living there, they couldn't read or even speak Hebrew. And so they needed the Old Testament translated. And so the Hebrew translation was translated. And so it was being used by Greek-speaking people as the scriptures. I don't know if I have a bullet here or nothing, but I'll just say that when you look at your New Testament and it says the scriptures and then it quotes the scriptures, and then you go to the Old Testament scripture and it's different. You go, what's going on here? If you had an English translation of the Septuagint, you'd find out it's identical. So the Greek Old Testament that's in the New Testament is from the Septuagint, which just kind of shows that translations are acceptable. The apostles used the Septuagint when they quoted Scripture because it was written in Koine Greek. Many English translations of the Old Testament are in that sort of thing. I just said that. Okay. Koine Greek continues to be used in the liturgical language of the service of the Greek Orthodox Church. So I guess if you went to a Greek Orthodox church, you would hear this language being spoken. Not the Greek that the Greeks speak today, but this particular form of Greek. Just like if you were former Catholics in my era, when you went to worship service, it was all in Latin. Okay. All right. Jump forward to Pentecost, 30 AD, 30 or 33, depending on what calendar you want to use. We're in Jerusalem. And so I'm going to ask you some questions. How did the Jews that were from many countries communicate with one another on the day of Pentecost? They come from all over, other countries. How about the Jews that just came from Alexandria? All right. How did they talk to one another? Did they communicate to each other in Hebrew? Well, I already said some Jews don't know Hebrew, depending on where they lived. Aramaic. Aramaic is a Semitic language that was the spoken language in the Middle East at that time. Or Greek. And I would propose that probably Greek was the language that would be used when you met somebody from another country. It's kind of similar today. You can go most places, most metropolitan areas around the world, and if you speak English, there'll be people there who can understand you. In fact, I remember being in Italy, and somebody started speaking some other language, and the person behind the desk said, "Speak English." And if you don't know Italian, speak English. Because they knew, he knew English. Okay, so here's another set of scriptures that I can't think maybe adds a little bit of credence to this idea. This is later on. This is like 57 AD. Paul is in Jerusalem. He gets arrested, being accused of violating things in the temple. And he's about ready to be protected and put in jail. And in verse 37 of Acts 21, it says, Paul was about to be brought into the barracks. He said to the tribune, May I say something to you? And he said, "Do you know Greek?" So I think from that, Paul spoke Greek to this Roman soldier. "You know Greek? Are you not an Egyptian? Who recently stirred up revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out of the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and my Bible has a footnote saying that most likely this was Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said to them, Hebrew was not a language that got spoken a lot. And not too many people knew it. But all of a sudden, here he is speaking. I'm a Jew, and he's speaking to them in the Jewish language. Probably the Aramaic. Okay. That's all stuff to get us to, well, what does fellowship mean? What does that mean? All right, went through a bunch of words, went through a bunch of Greek, all that stuff. Well, if we didn't have that, we could still probably figure out what fellowship means by looking at Acts 2, the early church. And I didn't read the I made a mistake. I didn't read the definitions up there for fellowship and those Greek words, but you would see sharing and participation, all those kinds of words that were there. You read them, I didn't. So let's look at what the early church Christians did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. That's one of those Greek words up there that has the kone in it, togetherness. And they had all things in common. Common Greek, common. And they were selling the possessions belonging and distributing the proceeds. So money was being collected and it was being distributed. So all these concepts, I believe, are what fellowship is all about. It's there. It's sharing, being together, having things in common, complete commitment to being Christians, being together 24/7 in spirit anyway. The family that Steve was talking about. Willing to do anything for any of your family members that are in need. Fellowship. All things in common, sharing, contributing, partners, participants, Lord's Supper, prayer. Fellowship. So I think this is where I can summarize what I've tried to say in the beginning here. The root word for fellowship just means common. Just common. But depending on the context, it's common in what ways? Sharing? Participating in worship together? Praying together? Having the Lord's Supper together? Taking care of one another's needs? Being a member of the same family? Being adopted? One Father? It involves something to be held in common, something shared, participating together. This could be a relationship with the Father, with Jesus, with each other. God shared Jesus with us, and Jesus died for us so that we could be in a relationship with the Father. Without that, we couldn't say, Abba, Father. What about the word communion? And we're just about done here. Another word we don't use every day in our language. But you saw up there that in the King James, the word that gets translated fellowship in all the other translations, the word communion showed up. Again, we go to our trusty dictionary and say, well, what's communion mean? In English, and it says, well, it's an act or an instance of sharing ideas, opinions, or feelings. It's a religious, spiritual fellowship. It's a group of Christians that have a common religious faith. And then here's the one, Christian sacrament, in which bread and wine are partaken. This is where they get it wrong. In celebration of Christ's Last Supper. Sort of. And then it's the part of the religious ritual where communion is received. We're about ready to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And so we're just going to look at one of those verses, one section of Scripture, where the King James will use the word communion. And we can see how it applies to the Lord's Supper. This is, one of my favorite scriptures that everybody uses. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Just as an aside, brethren, look for the way of escape. God will provide it. Take it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. And here we go. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake. That particular word is not the partake of the kaneo word. It's that other Greek word that I said can be translated, fellowship. Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, there's that other word, of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. We will now partake of the Lord's Supper together. All this scripture is going to show you is that the word participation is used in the ESV and not communion. Participation, participation, partake, participants, partake.